Hello and welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast. We are so happy you've chosen to listen today, and we believe that today's message has the power to inspire and elevate your faith. Today's episode is a part of our legacy archive, meaning it's an old one, but a good one, and one we felt impressed to reshare with you today. Before we dive in, we want to express our heartfelt gratitude to our partners helping us share the message of Christ all over the world through this podcast and our online campus. So if while listening to today's message, you are moved to partner with us to continue reaching the lost, you can go online today at thelife.cc/give. Now turn your heart and your mind to the Word as we begin today's episode.
We're starting a new series that'll run through the month of March, through Easter, and probably over into April as well. A couple of months ago, I was praying, and while I was just taking some time to be with the Lord really dealt with my heart and said, I want you to teach a series entitled Humble Beginnings and Huge Mistakes. And the subtitle would be A Study of the Life of David. But basically what we're getting at in this series is that no matter how humble your beginnings may be or how big or huge your mistakes are or were, that God can still take your life, use your life, bless your life, promote your life, and give your life a high measure of not just success, but also significance. How many of you believe that? That no matter who you are, where you come from, God still wants to make your life great. I know I say it a lot, but it's true. Greatness does not belong just to other people. Greatness belongs to you. And the reason for that is you are a child of the Most High God. You are worth the price of Jesus. You are worth His blood being shed for you. God wants you to live a great life. He wants your marriage to be great. He wants your career, whatever that may be, to be great. If you're in ministry, He wants your ministry to be great. God designed us for greatness. He designed you for greatness. And so oftentimes we think, well, greatness doesn't belong to us, but it belongs to someone else simply because, well, I don't have what they started with, or I don't have their capacity or their ability or their talents. Or it may be, well, I've just messed up my life because of what I've done. I've messed up my marriage because of what I've done. I've messed up my future because of what I've done, kind of that Moses complex. I'll just sit here for the next 40 years and tend sheep because of what I've done. And with that, we want to show you that in spite of your humble beginnings and in spite of maybe your huge mistakes, God wants to do some amazing things in your life. There's a scripture, they'll put it on the screens in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. This is talking about God, and it says, He raises up the poor out of the dust, and He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Now notice it says, God has the ability to raise up the poor out of the dust. He has the ability to lift up the beggar from the dunghill and to set them among princes. Very interesting. Here it says, God has the capacity to raise you up. God has the capacity to promote you. God has the capacity to lift you up. In fact, turn to your neighbor and tell him, the Lord wants to lift you up. Oh, come on. I know it's early. I know the coffee's still kicking in, but tell him, the Lord wants to lift you up. Amen. No matter who you are, the Lord wants to lift you up. And so the question we would ask is, if God has the capacity to take the poor and raise them up, to take the beggar and lift them up and set them among princes, why is He not doing that in the life of everyone? If He has the capacity to do it, why is He not doing it? And the answer always is, it's never on God's side. It's always on our side. And so with this, no matter who you are, God has the ability to take your life from where it is now and put it on a whole nother level. And it wouldn't be you doing it by your own might, talent, or ability. It would be Him doing it by His Spirit. And so if we want to figure out how to tap into this verse and see the Lord be able to promote us, raise us, lift us, and make our life all we know in our heart it can be, we simply need to find someone that the Lord took from humble beginnings, find someone who made some huge mistakes, and in spite of all that, see if God lifted them up. And of course, there's someone just like that. His name is David. David came from very humble beginnings. He was thought less of than any of his brothers, and his family was thought less of than any other member family in their tribe, and their tribe was thought less of than any other tribe. So with this, David came from very, very humble beginnings. If anyone, even his own father, David's father, he thought of all my boys that could be successful, could be king, could be powerful, the least likely in his mind to be that would be David. Very humble beginnings. David also made some huge mistakes, probably bigger mistakes than anyone in this room. David committed adultery. We know that. David also committed murder. You read the book of Psalms, you see David wrestled with himself. He wrestled with fear. He wrestled with depression. He wrestled with anger. He wrestled with all of these things that most of us also wrestle with. But in spite of these huge mistakes, in spite of these huge weaknesses, in spite of these humble beginnings, you know what we see God do in the life of David? We see him take him from a sheepfold and promote him all the way to a palace. We see God for decade after decade after decade, in spite of his humble beginnings, in spite of his huge mistakes, take this man and bless him, promote him, and raise him up time and time again. Not only that, but at the end of his days, God honors him, even in the New Testament, and calls David a man after God's own heart who would perform the will of God in his generation. And still to this day, if you ask anyone who is the greatest king Israel ever had, everyone would answer very quickly with David. So with this, if we want to see how God can take us from where we are and lift us up in spite of our humble beginnings or in spite of our huge mistakes, all we have to do is simply study the life of David, because God found a man in David he could do this with. And if we can do what David did, we can see God do the same thing with us that he did with David. Because how many of you know God is no respecter of persons? Amen. Amen. So let's look at this in the book of 1 Samuel. You can open up your Bibles there, 1 Samuel. Every week we'll look at kind of a different passage in the life of David. We'll study this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll look in verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Well, they already put 1 Samuel 2, 1 Samuel 16. In your Bibles. And let's look here in verse number 6. Here, Samuel is going to go anoint a new king over Israel. Saul, the former king, has been disqualified, and God is setting up a new king. And he comes to the house of Jesse. He tells Jesse that there's a king in your house. Whoever's the next king over Israel is one of your boys. And so with this, he walks into Jesse's house. And watch what happens here in verse number 6, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. It said, when they entered, he looked at Eliab, which was Jesse's oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now notice verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. You can underline this. This is our first point. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse called his other son, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse made his other son pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. I always thought that was funny, arise, because I thought it was funny because here you see Samuel say, we're not going to sit down until he comes in. And I guess it took longer than he expected, so he sat down and the Lord had to tell him to stand up. Anyway, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Notice verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. You can underline this point. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to that our place. Now, notice this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So everything that took place in the life of David after this point had something to do with the Spirit of the Lord being mightily upon David. I wrote in the margin of my Bible that apparently your spiritual condition can make a tangible difference. Your spiritual condition, the quality and the character of your heart, seems as if it can make a tangible difference in what you experience in this life. There were some things in David's life that he experienced that he would not have experienced any other way had the Spirit of the Lord not been upon him. And the reason why the Spirit of the Lord was so strong upon him was apparently David had a different heart than all of his brothers, and not just all of his brothers, but every other person in Israel. When God is looking to promote us, it seems as if he's looking at one particular thing. He's looking at the quality and the character of our heart. And when God saw David's heart, he saw a heart here that he could promote, he could use, and he could bless. The question is when God sees our heart, what does he see? But also the question I would have is, what is he looking for? Because apparently he was looking for something that Eliab's heart didn't have, that these other seven brothers did not have. Their hearts did not possess something. And when he saw David's heart, he said, now look, I can work with that. Now, whatever he saw in David's heart, it would pay, you know, do as well to pay attention to this. Whatever he saw in David's heart, I would hope he would be able to see in ours. So the question is, what was it? What did he see? I think when you study out the life of David, Father, you see David had a very tender heart. Where everybody else is telling him to kill Saul in the cave, David's heart had the ability to smote him, to catch his attention, to stop him from going out and attacking someone. So David had a tender heart. But really, when you study out David's life, and I took the time as to prep for this series to read as much about David as possible that I had in my personal library. When you study out David's life, you see that David, if I was to sum up his heart in one word, it would be this. He had an authentic heart. An authentic heart. Now, when I was prepping for this, the Lord brought something to my memory that I had said a couple of months ago when we were doing like an invite weekend. And basically, an invite weekend is where the whole goal of the weekend is to bring people far from God to Christ. And so the message is kind of geared towards that to kind of elicit people to make a decision for Christ who might not normally make one. And during that message, I talked about the difference between Peter and Judas. And I said, both of these men were called. Some of you may remember this. Both of these men were called. God picked each one. Both of these men had a purpose. Both of these men were empowered. Jesus blessed both of these men, laid his hands upon both of them, and empowered them to go heal and be powerful in the earth. Jesus also loved each one of these men. In fact, he served them and washed both their feet. He didn't love Peter more than he loved Judas, and he wanted the same thing for Judas that he wanted for Peter. And with this, you see that both of these men also, Peter and Judas, made big, big mistakes. One obviously had a problem with money and sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The other one, Peter, saw Jesus being beaten and thought, if I profess him as someone I know, they may do the same thing to me that they're doing to him. So he denies them. Both commit very, very wrong actions. Yet when you look at the lives of the end of these men, you see one's in life, in Judas's, ends in absolute pain and misery. There's nothing good about Judas's end. It's filled with darkness. It's filled with sadness. It's a sad story that we can read, and grief so overtook him because of what he did when he finally came to himself that he goes out and he hangs himself, and very, very sad ending. And yet the other guy in Peter, who made a very similar mistake as Judas did, he goes on to be famous. He becomes like the first pope, and they're building cathedrals in his name. And Jesus pulls him aside and says, look, I know you've missed it, but it's okay. I want you to still go and feed my sheep and preach the gospel. And just a couple of pages later, you go to the book of Acts and you see Peter winning 3,000 people to Christ, and the hand of the Lord is mighty upon this guy. And you have to wonder, what in the world separated Peter from Judas? Very similar mistakes, completely different endings. What separated them? I'll tell you what separated them. Their heart. Their heart is what separated them. And I said something in that message that I want to repeat in this message. One had a very weak heart. What I mean by a weak heart is Peter genuinely loved the Lord, but he had weaknesses. His faith, though, and his love for the Lord was very, very authentic. When Peter looked in the eyes of Jesus and said, look, I will not betray you. Look at me, Jesus. Look in my eyes, Jesus. All of these other jokers may betray you, but this guy, he never will. When he said that, he meant it. When he said it, he wasn't just, you know, trying to get on Jesus' good side. When he said that, he meant it. He was real. He was authentic. He was honest. Now, he later went and did the very thing he said he wouldn't do, but it wasn't because he didn't mean it when he said it. It just means he was weak. Judas, on the other hand, was not weak. Judas was fake. And in Judas's life, he has the perfect picture and example of someone who's got his act together. He's handling the money. He's respected among his people. Even he kind of looks like the silent onlooker when he sees things that aren't going right. And he's kind of pinpointing, well, if I was handling this, I would handle this differently. He's got his act together. He's seen the Lord perform miracle after miracle after miracle. He's seen all of these things take place. But there was something about Judas's heart that never, ever connected to Jesus. There was something about Judas that went through the motions but was never really authentic, that was never really real. And here's the thing all of us have to know. All of us have to know. There's a big difference between being weak and being fake. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. They'll put it on the screens. Between being weak and being fake. And the reason, what makes the difference here is that when I am weak, I have to know that in spite of my weaknesses, God can still use me. In spite of my weaknesses, God can still bless me, promote me, take my life from where it is and take it to a brand new plane. In spite of my weaknesses, God can still use me. In fact, God has always worked with the weak. God has always worked with the weak. There is no person alive or in Scripture that was ever weak that was not used by God. With this, we see that when God used people in Scripture, every single one of them had weaknesses. And so you may be looking at your life and saying, well, Pastor Joel, look, I've been like Peter. I've said some things and I told the Lord I never would do this, and I'm doing the very thing I said I wouldn't do. Join the club. Every one of us have done the same things. Or you look at your life and say, man, I'm so flawed in this area and I'm so flawed in that area. So was David. Like I said, read the Psalms. David would get so irritated, he'd go to the Lord in prayer and just say, kill them all, Lord. Every single one of them, kill them all. Every one of us have emotions. God does not ask us for perfection because in spite of everything, he is not repelled by our weaknesses. He's actually touched by them. It's amazing. God always works with the weak. So if you're here today and you think, but Pastor Joel, I am so weak, God can still work with you. He desires to work with you. You're clay, he's the potter. You bring your weaknesses to him, and as long as you're with him, God can work with that. What God can't work with is a stone. He can work with clay. But he can't work with a stone. There's a big difference between a sheep and a goat and a wolf. A sheep, God can lead. Even if it goes astray, he'll come back and bring it back. He'll go after it. But a goat and a wolf, he can't work with. someone whose heart is made up to just go this way and is on the outside presenting like I've got my act together, but on the inside really doesn't care if it's pleasing God or not. Friend, I'm telling you, God can't work with that. And what Israel had happen before David was that nation began a slow descent. It's never fast. A slow descent from God. All through the book of Judges, you see it happening all the way over into 1 Samuel. You see the very priests who should represent God are drifting from God. It's a microcosm of the entire nation, the whole nation. There's no authentic faith. There's no passion for Jehovah. There's no passion for the temple. The whole nation is taking a slow descent away from God. And when they pick a king on the outside who's got the act together. I mean, this guy, if there's anyone in the nation who looks like a king, it is Saul. Pick this guy. But his heart was far from God. And so when God made a decision to replace Saul with someone else, he was looking for something that was rare in those days. And friend, I'm telling you, it's rare today, even in a church culture. He was looking for something that was rare. He was looking for a heart that was real. A heart that wouldn't just go through the motions, but a heart that really meant business for Jesus. A heart that really meant business for God. And he found it in David. Notice some of these scriptures. They'll throw them up on the screens. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. It says, but now, this is Samuel talking to Saul, but now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man. Notice, the Lord is seeking for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept which the Lord has commanded thee. Notice, what's the Lord looking for? He's not looking for a talented man. He's not looking for a wise man. He's not looking for a man who's got his whole act together. He's not looking for a man who's never made a mistake. He's not looking for a woman who prays 6 hours a day. He's not looking for any of these natural things that we would tie to success. He says, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone who has a heart pointed after me. I'm looking for someone who genuinely wants me. I'm looking for someone who genuinely wants to be in a relationship with me. He backs this up in 2 Chronicles when he talks about this again. He says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. That word perfect just simply means a pursuit. It says the eyes of the Lord are roaming the earth. Literally, God's eyes are in this room. He's looking. What's he looking for? Our hearts. What's he trying to find? Do you want me? Do you want me? Do you genuinely desire me? Do you genuinely desire to be around me? When he saw David, he saw this is a guy whose heart has that. This is a guy whose heart is real. This is a guy whose heart is genuinely interested in me. And God said, I can work with that man. I can work with a heart like that. So how do you get a heart like that? And once you get a heart like that, how do you keep it? That was the next question I asked myself. I got three things this morning. We'll close the message with this. Number one, the first thing you need to keep a heart like that, number one, is worship. Worship. In Judas's and in Saul's life, it seemed like they never were in awe of God. It just seemed like that in spite of God taking this guy Saul, promoting him, placing his spirit upon him where he's prophesying like the other prophets, and in spite of Judas seeing people be raised from the dead who have been dead, like Lazarus, and fevers been delivered just with a touch, and paralytics getting off the floor, there was something about Saul and something about Judas that was never in awe of God. That's what worship is. Worship is when you pull back and you stand in awe of the grace of God in your life and in the grace of God and the power of God in the lives of others. When your heart is authentic, you begin to see God in a different light. You begin to see people in a different light. When you're authentic, you see the greatness of God and in others. Each time you do this, your heart becomes more and more real. When you're authentic, you can look at God and you're captivated by him. And when you worship, it's not just simply a singing part of the service. It is actually where you're standing back and you're looking at the greatness of God in your life and you're pouring out your words to the Most High God. Because you see, this is the guy who is made everything in my life what it is today. His grace, his goodness, his favor. And this is something David had in spades. When you read the book of Psalms, you see a man who worshiped the Lord. And apparently he did this way back when he was just a young shepherd. I don't know where he caught it, but thank God he did. Somewhere along the way, David picked up a heart that was in awe of God, and he never lost that heart. Even in his darkest days, even in his sin, you read these Psalms that came after these huge mistakes, and it was still this heart that says, God, I want to please you. God, you know I love you. As a deer would pant for water, so my soul thirsts after you. And it's not David simply repeating words because the words are on a screen or because another psalmist has written that. This is David pouring out his heart for God. Jesus said, there's coming a time, and now is, where true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. What's that mean? It means when you're worshiping, you're truthful in your worship. It's not a routine to you. When you're fake, your worship changes. It turns into routine. You lose sight of your need for God, and instead of serving others, you desire to be served. The more tender your heart is, the more you see the greatness in God and the greatness in others. The harder your heart gets, the less you see your need for God, and you can go weeks without worship. You can go weeks and expect to be served and are irritated when I'm not served instead of seeing the greatness in others and serving them. Whenever that's happening, my heart is getting harder. And friend, I'm telling you, just like a natural heart condition is a bad thing, a spiritual heart condition is equally as bad. Worship tenderizes your heart and brings it back into a place that God can promote it. Point number two, if you can put it up on the screens, the second thing that'll keep your heart right is secret devotion. Secret devotion. You know where David went after God anointed him, told him he was the next king? You know where David went? Back to the sheepfold. Back to the sheepfold. You would think after God anoints you, you know, you'd at least say, you know, let someone else keep these sheep. If nothing else, I'm getting the big bedroom in the house this week. I mean, we're kicking Eliab out, and I'm getting, because I'm the king. I'm the king. God has said I'm the king. David went back to the sheep. You know why? It seems as if God develops us in secret before he rewards us in public. It seems as if God develops us in secret before he rewards us in public. And the more authentic you become, the greater you care about your secret life, and the less you begin to care about your public one. When you have an authentic heart, you care about who you are in secret, because God does. God develops you in secret before he rewards you in public. Now, you can be good enough in your own talent to reward yourself based off of your own ability. And we can get so good at that we lean entirely upon ourselves. And the way we know we've done that is when all of a sudden we run into a bumpy road, you know what we try? We try to act harder. When your heart is tender, instead of turning to yourself, you actually turn to God. And with this, David knew that if I can become who I need to be in secret, God won't have any problem doing what he wants to do with me in public. Jesus went so much as to say this in the book of Matthew when he's teaching on this. He said this three different times in Matthew chapter 6. He said that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you openly. He said it again in the next one in Matthew chapter 6. He said, but when you pray, enter into your closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly or in public. He said it again in verse 16. He said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What Jesus is saying here is whatever you do in secret that's right, I reward that in public. If you take care of your secret life, God says, I'll take care of your public one. David developed himself in secret. He cared about that secret life, and God went on to do extraordinary things with him in public. Character is private. It's who you are when no one is looking. That's your character. It's private. Character can never be revealed in public. Sometimes it is, but all that happens when it's revealed in public is simply someone seeing what took place in private. character, my true character, is private. It's who I am when no one is looking. And here's the thing about a right heart, a tender heart. You can put it, my next point up on the screens. When you're authentic, you care deeply about this. You care way more about how you look in his eyes than how you look in the eyes of someone else. When you're authentic, it matters how you look in his eyes. It matters to you. In fact, you care deeply about it. And it's not that you're condemning yourself over your mistakes or sins, because whenever we fall into that, the Holy Spirit comes to pull us out with his amazing comfort and grace to pull us back into a place of knowing, no. No matter how big your mistakes may be, there's grace there. In spite of ourselves even trying to condemn ourselves, God will come with his grace and pull us back. But when you're authentic, you notice it. Judas didn't. His character had been so deformed in private that literally he is sitting at the table with Jesus, and Jesus says, whoever I take this bread and dip it in their cup, they're the ones who's going to betray me. Jesus takes the bread, puts it in Judas's cup, looks in his eyes and says, the thing that you go do it quickly. And Judas got up from that table, not even realizing that he had a chance right then to change his ways. When I'm fake, all I genuinely care about is how I look in public. You pay far more attention to your status than you do your heart. The more fake I'm becoming, and I know it's quiet in the church house today. It's quiet in this church house. The more fake I'm becoming, the more I care about how you see me. And the less I care about how he sees me. And I'll go for an hour and judge myself in a mirror and spend 1 minute in his word judging myself in the mirror of his word. I'll spend time making sure I look nice, am right, respectable, but spend no time examining my heart to see how can I grow and become even more beautiful spiritually. And that's what Peter was getting at when he said, don't you know you have a hidden man in the heart? He's talking to the ladies, and he said, look, your life has to be more than the doing of your hair, and your life has to be more than the makeup on your face and the ring on your finger and the clothes on your back. He said, God is not looking at all that. He looks past that. I know the world is looking at that, but God looks past that, and what he's looking at is the hidden person of the heart. The more authentic I am, the more I care about that. The more real I am, the more I care about that. David had that. Point number three, we'll close with this. An ability to be instructed and corrected. An ability to be instructed and corrected. There's this guy in the Old Testament who I really gravitated towards as a young man. I've mentioned him many times in preaching because his life really, really impacted mine. His name was Uzziah. He became king when he was 16. And the Bible begins Uzziah's story with the following phrase: as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. His heart was right. During this process, there was a prophet in his life who was able to instruct him. And this also led to this young guy at 16 being able to submit to God and do things God's way and just go after the heart of God and do all the things that we've already mentioned already. And with this, you see, because of this, God is lifting him. God is raising him. God is behind him. God is promoting him to heights that he never could have gone himself. And verse after verse after this, you see God doing this in the life of this man until the end of his life. And at the end of his life, this guy Uzziah had something happen to him. The Bible says he was doing great until he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up unto pride. And he goes into the temple, and basically he's wanting to go in to where only the priest can go. And the priest looked at Uzziah and said, no, Uzziah, you can't go in there. He says, yes, I can. I'm the king. They said, no, you can't. You can't. This is not right. This is not good. God has not called you to do this. God doesn't want you to do this. Stop. No, I'm king. I can do whatever I want to do. And immediately, leprosy hit him. And for the rest of his life, he began to lose his life piece by piece. At the beginning of my ministry, probably the first 5 years of my ministry, I began getting over into the first part of Uzziah's life. I'd read it a ton. Drew so much life from it. And you know, I saw the same thing Uzziah saw. I saw God get behind my life. And there are things that I could say that I've seen in this life, from building this building to filling it up to all of those things that I look back and say, I only could have done that with God. It's not about my natural ability or talent. I can look at it and say, I can agree with Paul, not many mighty, not many strong, not many wise are called. But God, by his grace, I am what I am. I can look at it and say that. But you know what happened? Over the process of time, the Lord had me stop looking at the start of Uzziah's life and had me start looking at the end of it. Because I've noticed something comes with success. You know what often comes with success? It almost happened to David, a hardness of heart. There's a time in David's life where he got lazy, where he lost all spiritual patterns and spiritual routines. He started caring more about who he looked in public than he did in private. He lost all of that. And it almost cost him everything until a man by the name of Nathan, a prophet of God that God sent into David's life, came and told him a story. And at the end of the story, he looked at David and said, "You're that man. Your heart has changed on you, David. You're that man." And to David's credit, he did what very few people are willing to do. He received correction. When you're authentic, I'll close with this. When you're authentic, you look for God to speak through his spirit in the lives of others to correct, instruct, and guide. You're trying to improve. When I talk about trying to improve, I'm not talking about trying to improve like self-help or any of those types of things. I'm talking about you're trying to improve your walk with God. You're trying to improve your character because you care about it. But when I'm fake, you treat all correction as criticism and provide yourself with a justification on why it's okay to stay exactly who you are. The wisest man and the richest man who ever lived, King Solomon, said a wise man loves correction. Unfortunately, he didn't heed his own wisdom. He got to a place in his life where no one could speak into him. No one could make him slow down. He got so successful, no one can make him judge his own heart and say, "Wait a minute, Solomon, you're losing your heart for God. And I know you're gaining these kingdoms, and I know you're picking up these wives, and I know you've just built yourself a huge mansion, but Solomon, you are losing your heart for Jesus. You are losing your heart for Jehovah." He had no one in his life who could do that to him. And slowly but surely, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And you can read Ecclesiastes and see what happens when you become fake. You're tired, you're exhausted, it's all vain, it's all vanity. You're not getting success or joy from your wife or your job or anything else. And it's not because anything is wrong with the kingdom, and it's not because anything is wrong with your wife, and it's not because anything is wrong with this over here. No, God is for all of those things. Here's what's wrong with Solomon. He never identified it because he didn't have anyone in his life who could look into him and speak to him. Nothing wrong with those things. Solomon, something was wrong with your heart. You lost your passion for Jehovah. And Solomon, you have everything, but it's not enough because this is not right. When God looks at us to see what he can do with us, the first place he looks is right here. And I want to encourage you in your life that if you're going to major on something, if you're going to be really good at something, be really good at this. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people, the early morning crowd. I love them. I know you do too. And I thank you, Lord, your plan and your will for their life will be accomplished. Right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I know typically at the 8:30 service, it's our most church service. Seems like very few people who are new to the church are really in need of an altar call come to the 8:30 service. But I also know that God's here. Spirit is here, and so it's just a prime opportunity. And right now, maybe you're here and you say, "You know what, Pastor Joel? That really spoke to me. And I don't know, maybe I've been weak or maybe I've been fake. I don't know, but I know right now it's mattering to me. Who I am becoming, it's mattering to me. And who I am becoming right now is actually mattering more to me than what I'm producing. And I know in my heart the Holy Spirit is dealing with me to make a decision today to get mercy and to get grace and to receive forgiveness and to step out into the life I know He has for me, and I know it starts with Him. Right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to make anyone look at you. This is just between you and God. Once again, we're not trying to impress people. We're trying to get our hearts in a position where He sees them. If that's you this morning, no one looking around, could you just lift your hand this morning? That's it. It's just before His eyes. It's just before Him. Anyone in here? Hands going up all over the place. Anyone in here? All this is saying, Jesus, I know I'm ready to make a decision for You. I'm ready to come back. I'm ready to just renew my heart and press into You. I know it's not about perfection. It's just about heart. It's about being real. It's not about being perfect. It's about just me saying, I need You. Awesome. Awesome. I love it. He does too. Now, everyone in here, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His forgiveness, for His mercy, for His grace. He's forgiven my weaknesses, my shortcomings, and my failures. He's forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say, my weaknesses, I bring them to You, Jesus. I'm the clay, You're the potter. Give me the grace to live for You. I love You, Lord. Yeah, I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.